engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be prepared. For at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." Then Peter said, "Lord, is this parable meant for us or for everyone?" And the Lord replied, "Who then is the faithful and prudent steward whom the master will put in charge of his servants to distribute the food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master on arrival finds doing so. Truly, I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his property. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants to eat and drink and get drunk, then that servant's master will come on an unexpected day and at an unknown hour and will punish the servant severely and assign him a place with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his master's will but did not make preparations nor act in accord with his will shall be beaten severely. And the servant who was ignorant of his master's will but acted in a way deserving of a severe beating shall be beaten only lightly. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The point is, my friends, that you and I are the ones who have been entrusted with more. We know the fullness of the revelation of God in Christ. Not everyone on earth does. We know the teachings of our Lord, the gospel of Christ. Some have never even heard his name. We know the teachings of his church. We have the catechism. We have the example of the saints. We have the witness of the martyrs. We have the explanation of the theologians. We have the revelations and apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima, for example. We have so much. We have the knowledge of the faith at our fingertips. We can Google anything we want. It is not so for most people on earth. To whom more has been entrusted, more will be required. Look at us who are so aware of the evil of abortion. It's my full-time ministry to work to end abortion. So many of you are involved in the pro-life movement. To whom much has been entrusted, much will be required. It has been entrusted to us to understand what abortion really is. The killing of a human being, the murder of a child, murder by the mother herself. To see the baby in the womb as we can see by ultrasound and other imaging technologies, to know that this is one of us, to know furthermore the harm that abortion does to moms and dads and families and society and relationships. We have this knowledge. We know more about this than most of our fellow citizens, and therefore it's more incumbent on us to spread that knowledge. Look, for example, at what's going on in the political realm. Some people are completely unaware that one of our major political parties is bent on destroying this nation, ripping up our history, shredding the Constitution, eliminating our borders, killing the unborn, suppressing religious freedom. I speak of the Democrat Party. Many people are unaware of this. They think, oh, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. There's not that much difference. I'll just, you know, toss a coin and vote for whoever. We have more information. And therefore, we have more of an obligation. An obligation to do what? Well, you know, a line in the first reading deserves our special attention. Paul is speaking about this glorious plan of Jesus that has been revealed to us. Again, to whom more is revealed, more will be expected. We're expected to be more zealous. We're expected to be more faithful. And Paul says, having learned all of this about the plan of God for salvation in Christ Jesus, he says, we have boldness of speech. Five very important words from today's first reading. We have boldness of speech. Well, I'll tell you the truth, it's a little hard to find nowadays. It's a little hard to find in the pulpits. It's a little hard to find among our gatherings, even start within the church, because Scripture says judgment begins in the household of God. Where's the boldness of speech? Where's the boldness of speech to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? Oh, we don't want to offend anybody. That's the opposite of boldness of speech. Oh, we don't want to offend anybody. That's the opposite of boldness of speech. Oh, we don't want to be divisive. That's the opposite of boldness of speech. Oh, well, we better be quiet because we don't want to upset anybody. That's the opposite of boldness of speech. We don't want to get anybody angry. We don't want to offend our donors. What is Paul talking about here? We have boldness of speech. Does this not mean anything to people in the church today? Oh, well, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I kind of keep that to myself. Oh, well, I'm a pro-life, but I don't say that in, you know, respectable society. We have boldness of speech. What does that mean? Judging from the way us priests are given instructions these days, I really don't know what it could possibly mean. When priests are told, and I've got the letters, you know, piled up in my office, and you can even find them online. Priests are told by their bishops, hey, guys, don't say anything that's going to offend people or make them angry. Well, excuse me, but you should have told that to the prophets, the apostles, the martyrs, those who had their heads chopped off. You should have told that to John the Baptist before he said to Herod, it is wrong for you to sleep with your brother's wife. Hey, John, dare, don't say anything that's going to get anybody upset. You might lose your head. We have boldness of speech. Why is that? Why is Paul saying that? Why does he exemplify that? When you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you see what boldness of speech is. Well, because let's think about Jesus for a moment. How is he described in the Scriptures? How is he described in the beginning of the Gospel of John, for example? In the beginning was the Word, speech, the Word. Beginning of the Gospel of John. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word. Jesus himself is described in terms of speech. He's a Word. Back to the beginning of the Bible. And God said, let there be light. How did God create everything? You go to Genesis and you read the creation accounts. God said, let us make man in our own image. He said, let us make the birds and the animals and the oceans. He spoke a word and it came to be. How did the conception of Jesus in the body of Mary take place? An angel spoke a word and then Mary spoke a word. That's all that was needed. She did not have relations with Joseph. So how did the Word incarnate come to be within her? A word was spoken. Mary, hail, full of grace. You will be the mother of God. And she says a word, fiat. Soon as she says fiat, let it be done to me, according to your word, by the way. Fiat, according to your word, the incarnation takes place. Jesus stands before the tomb of Lazarus. How does he raise him from the dead? Does he inject him with some kind of a medicine? He speaks a word. He doesn't even touch the body of Lazarus. He speaks a word. Lazarus, come forth. At the end of time, God will speak a word and raise the dead. And then in the judgment, what does the judgment consist of? He speaks. Matthew's gospel tells us, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me. Then he will say to those on his right, come with me into the everlasting kingdom. And so what about us? Paul says, we believed, quoting the prophets, we believed, therefore we spoke. And he says faith comes through hearing. Faith, which is our salvation, connects us with Christ, immerses us in his saving mysteries. We live by faith. Faith, he says, comes from hearing. And what is heard, he goes on to say, is the word of God. But how are they to hear unless somebody preaches? In other words, how are people to come to faith? How can people be saved unless somebody talks? One of the most destructive things that can be said to us are the words, don't say anything. These can be the most destructive words spoken to us and to the mission of the church and to the mission of defending life. Don't say anything. You got to take those words with a big grain of salt. Sometimes those words are appropriate. There are certain secrets that have to be kept in order to preserve the rights of other people. We understand that. But that can't be the default mode of operating. And it seems in some parts of the church and certainly many parts of our society, that is the default mode. Oh, don't say anything. Because we're trying to save ourselves. We're trying to protect ourselves. We're trying to keep out of trouble. We don't want to rock the boat. It's time to rock the few boats. Enough with this, don't say anything about this, and don't say anything about that, and don't get this person angry, and don't be divisive about that, and don't get upset about this, and don't cross the line about that, and don't make people think you're being too political, and oh, we're going to lose our tax exemption. That's an old, tired, ridiculous line. Paul says we have boldness of speech. What does that mean? What can that mean? Otherwise than that we speak. Even when we know it's going to upset, divide, or cause us trouble, or might even cost us our head. Thank you for the example, John the Baptist. Faith comes through hearing. What is heard is the word of God. How shall they believe unless someone preaches? Brothers and sisters, so many people say to me, these beautiful words that I love to hear each day. Thank you for speaking up. Isn't that what an advocate is? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? He's our advocate. He speaks up for us. A good attorney, if we ever need a good attorney, speaks up for us. Friends who are defending us, speak up for us. We speak. We speak for those who cannot speak for themselves, the unborn. We speak in order to warn people of dangers, to warn people of the dangers of the Democrats, for example, in this election. We speak. So take the example of Paul. Take the example of John the Baptist. Take the example of Christ himself. And let us have boldness of speech. You know, when we say the Come Holy Ghost, that beautiful prayer, that Pentecost prayer, Come Holy Spirit, there is a line, there's a phrase in that ancient hymn to the Holy Spirit, the Veni Creator Spiritus, that says he gives speech to the tongue. This is one of the things the Spirit does. How did the Spirit come at Pentecost? How did he appear? Tongues of flame. And he put the words in their mouth so that those preachers that day, those apostles, they were speaking, but all the crowd, this miracle of the tongues, right? All the crowd heard them in their own language. They were all just speaking one language, but everyone heard it in their own language. Shows the importance of speaking up in the spreading of the faith. Let that tongue of fire rest in your heart and on your lips. Jeremiah has a beautiful passage where he says, I cannot hold it in. The word of God has to be bursting forth from us. I can't help speaking about it. Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. We've got to have it bursting out from our hearts through our lips. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. So are we on fire on the inside? Do we believe the things we believe? Do we see the need to speak up for the defenseless? Do we see the dangers facing us in this election? Will we talk to the other voters and inform them about the issues and inform them about the candidates and stop once and for all this political correctness that just tells us everywhere we turn to shut up? On social media, oh, well, you can't post this and you can't share that. There are rules on these social media platforms because we use every possible way of getting the message out. And, you know, you get you start to learn how to do these ads, these paid ads. And, you know, there are rules in some of these things that you try to do where you can't use the word abortion. And so wherever we turn, even we are as priests, we are ordained to preach the gospel, and we keep getting told to shut up. You turn here, you turn there. You can't speak over here. You can't say anything over there. Oh, be quiet over here. Don't upset this person over there. How does this work? We have boldness of speech, Paul says. Well, then let's speak. For goodness sake, how bad does it have to get? How far down the road do we have to go? Of the killing of children, of the suppression of our freedom, of becoming a socialist country, how big does the danger have to be before we just open our mouths? How bad does it really have to get? Brothers and sisters, let's speak. This is a very simple message. Speak. Let's just summarize this sermon in one word. Speak. I know you will. I know you are. We're together in that. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not shut up. The Holy Spirit is a tongues of fire, giving voice to the tongue. Speech so that people may be enlightened and they come to us with their face glowing and their arms extended to embrace us with gratitude by saying, thank you for telling me the truth. Thank you. The truth is life-giving. The truth will set you free. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ says. Jesus, yes, we believe it. Jesus, we know that we must proclaim it. Jesus, fill us with your Spirit. And give us the gift of boldness of speech. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.